chapter 8 of Mark, verse 31, is I'll begin reading. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Let me just stop and say this. When you're disagreeing with Jesus, I can tell you who's in the right. It's not you. And when Peter's beginning to rebuke Jesus, you automatically know Peter's in the wrong here. Verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Interesting. Saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? But what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Together with me in chapter 9, verse 1. Ready? "And he said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power." Now we're going to, we're going to use chapter 9, verse 1 as our text. We're going to use all of the verses, really, to understand what's being said. But chapter 9, verse 1 is how we're going to launch into the message this morning. And notice what the Lord said to them. He said that there be some of them that stand here which shall not taste of death. So they've seen, that's what they're going to see, the kingdom of God come with power. Interesting statement. So we're going to preach on this morning, seeing the power of God's kingdom. Let's pray, and let's get into it. Father, pray now that you would help us as we look to your word. Help us, Lord, instruct us, challenge us, change us. Lord, use your word in our lives this morning. We pray for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Jesus makes this promise to them, or at least to some of them, that there would be some that would not die till they saw the kingdom of God come with power. In other words, they would see the power of God's kingdom for themselves. Now, we know this. We know what, now follow me here, we know what Jesus isn't talking about. Okay, let me be clear about what he's not saying. He is not saying that some of them would be alive when Jesus comes back the second time. He is not saying that. Because if that was true, and this statement was given 2,000 years ago, if that statement was true, that means in their lifetime the rapture happened. The rapture, the catching up of the believers to meet Jesus in the clouds, the rapture had happened. That 7-year tribulation had happened. Okay? The second coming of Christ, the physical return of Christ to the earth had happened. The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus would have happened, and that means today that Satan would not be around, and we're living in a world where there's no sin, there's perfection, there's a new heaven and a new earth. Is that what we see today? No. So we know that that's not what happened. So he's not talking about the physical return of Jesus to the earth. We know that. So there's several possible applications, and I think each one of these applications, there is a certain validity to each one of them. One is, it can be applied, if you're familiar with the text here, it can be applied to what's the next major event. The next major event is the transformation. Three of them would go with Jesus to the top, what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, and Jesus would be transfigured. Now, in Jesus' earthly ministry, he's incarnate. Maybe you've heard of that word. It means in flesh. Okay? The Son of God, who is God, came to earth and put on flesh. Okay? He didn't come in all of His glory, didn't come in all of His deity. He, in this way, He constrained Himself with flesh, okay, by His choice. Now, when He went to Mount of Transfiguration, for a brief moment and to some brief extent, revealed His deity, revealed His glory. They saw Him in a different way. Maybe not all of His deity, maybe not all of His glory, but they did see more of it. So it could talk about that there would be some there who would see this glory of Him. And I think that's part of it, but I don't think that's the real crux of what He's saying. Now, there is another possible application, again, with some validity. And that is that there would be some there who would see, after Jesus died on the cross, after His resurrection, after His ascension to sit on the right hand of the Father, after that, you'd have what we call the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit would come in power, 3,000 people would be saved, the church would be sprung forward in momentum, and great things would begin happening. And there'd be great power seen. And that's part, I think, of what Jesus is talking about. But again, I don't think that's the crux of it, the main focus of it. I think if you want to understand really what is Jesus saying here, okay, He's looking at His disciples and said, some of you, when He says taste of death means they would not die. Some of you, before you die, you are going to see the power of God's kingdom. Now, what is He saying? I think there's a point here, an application here, that's true for us as well. I think the main application is, that's why we read all this, all of these verses, is in the context of what He's saying in these previous verses. I think what the Lord is saying is this, that there be some there who would see the power of God's kingdom in their lives as they live these preceding verses. And then by application we say this, that we now, watch this, we, turn me up just a little bit. I feel like I'm having to shout to get to hear myself. I think by application He's saying this, that there's some of us who can see the power of God's kingdom in our lives on this side of glory. Now, I'm looking forward to heaven. We talked about heaven a little bit in the first part of the service, and I'm looking forward to heaven. There's nothing on this earth that really, truly compares. There's some things we get a glimpse of. The Bible says we see through a glass darkly. We get a glimpse of some things about heaven. We have relationships with people that kind of identify how our relationships in heaven may be like. And there are some things we do down here that identify what heaven's like. But heaven's beyond anything we can comprehend. Heaven's beyond anything we can imagine. The Bible says it's not entered into the mind of man all that God has prepared for us. Okay, so I'm looking forward to heaven. But I do believe this. There's some things on earth, some time on earth, that some of us could see the power of God's kingdom on this side of eternity, on this side of glory, on this side of heaven. And I think that's what the Lord is saying, that there is a ability, there's a possibility of seeing the power of God's kingdom now. Now, to help us understand what this He's trying to say, I think we have to look at least one more verse in the beginning part to help us understand that. And that is in Luke 17, verse 20 and 21. Here's what the Lord said. And when He was demanded, He being Jesus, and when He was demanded of the Pharisees, now watch this, when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, now, you have to understand, the Lord answered these people kind of cautiously. They didn't want truth. They wanted to attack Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And the Bible talks about not casting your pearls before swine. And so He's hedging His answer. They're talking about the physical kingdom of what we call the millennial kingdom. They're talking about the physical kingdom of God on earth. He knows that. But He's not giving them a direct answer. He's giving them something that they could use today. He said this. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. Now watch this. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What He's saying is this. For the believer, God should already have a throne in your life. Should be sitting on the throne of your heart, ruling in your life now. Now, He does sit on the throne of heaven. He does rule in heaven. But He should be ruling in our lives. There should be, in this case, there should be the kingdom of God in our own lives where the Lord is ruling, the Lord's in charge. So I would say this to you this morning. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in power and He's coming in glory. And when Jesus comes again, He will rule and reign upon this earth for 1,000 years, the millennial reign of Christ. He will personally, physically return to earth and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years. That's the physical kingdom of God upon this earth. And the Bible says someday, every knee, I'm talking about every occupant of this earth, every person in this earth, someday every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. They will not be swearing towards the Lord. They will not be saying belligerent or hateful or rebellious things. The Bible says every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. That day is coming. It is coming. God promised it. God prophesied. God has predicted it. That day is coming. But today is not that day. Not at least at this moment. Today is not that day. It's coming someday. We look forward to it. We talk about it. We sing about it. We preach about it. We pray about it. We long for it. But today, now watch this, today, God's kingdom is God working in us and through us. God's kingdom today is using us to do God's work. Using us to spread His gospel. Using us to bless His people. Using us to glorify and honor His name. Using us to be a testimony to this lost world. That's what the Lord is doing today in His kingdom in our lives. Now watch this. Regardless. Now this is critical for the end of the message. Regardless of what society and the circumstances of this life is. We tend to say this. Well, you know, in the day and age we live in, we just got to hold on until Jesus comes. Can I tell you? That's been the situation for 2,000 years. It's never been an easy time. It's never been easy days to live for Jesus. So regardless of society, regardless of it doesn't matter who sits in the White House, it doesn't matter what the economy's doing, it doesn't matter what society, well, preacher, we live in a day where people can't figure out what bathroom to go to. Let me tell you, there's always been immorality upon this earth. There's always been a challenge to live for God upon this earth. But regardless of society, regardless of circumstances, the God expects us to live for Him every single day, ruling our lives. His kingdom is supposed to be in our hearts and our lives today as we live for Him. So we're talking about seeing the power of God's kingdom. Yes, He's coming. And yes, He will rule upon this earth, but He should have a kingdom in our lives today. Jesus said this, go back with me if you will, to chapter 9, in verse 1. Notice what He said to them. And He said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be, what's the next word? Some. There be some of them that stand here. He said, for some of you, you'll see God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom. Some of you. And then by application, if there's some of them who would see it, there's some of them who would not see it. Some of them would see this power of God's kingdom. Others who would not allow God to work in their lives, others who would not yield themselves and give themselves, would not see this happening in their life. So I tell you this morning, now listen carefully, not every believer sees the power of God's kingdom in their life. Not every believer enjoys all that the Lord has for him. Not every believer enjoys or receives or is a part of the blessings of God. It is quite possible to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, to live every day upon this earth and get nothing from God. Well, salvation, I'm not belittling that. But as far as physical on this earth, living for God, there's no blessings, no rewards, because you do not do what these preceding verses are telling us to do. Well, here's what I'm saying this morning. To Grace Baptist Church, some of us may see the power of God's kingdom work in our lives. Other of us will not. It's not because God made a choice and loves some and hates others. It's not because God has pets. The same thing about us and what He said to them. Some of you will see this. Others, nah, not so much. Others, you're just going to do your own thing. Others, you hear my words and ignore them. Some of you will see this. Some of you will be a part of this. Others, not so much. So what then will determine whether we see the kingdom of God come with power in our lives? Then we have to go back to the preceding verses. Because I think the Lord mentions three specific things. Three specific things that would help us to see God's kingdom, the power of God's kingdom in our lives. Let me just stop and say this. Would you not want to see God work in your life? Would you not want to see the power of God work in your life? I mean, really, do you want to just go through life and say, yeah, I'm saved, but it means nothing to me. I'm just like every lost person. It means nothing to me. I just live the way I want to. Isn't there something in your heart that says, I'm a born-again believer. I want to see God do something in my life. This world has nothing. I mean, what does this world have to offer? Everything it offers, it's going to be burned up someday. It's all temporary. It's all ends. I want something big in my life, something permanent, something I can say, this will last eternity. Is not that a desire in the heart of a believer to see today the power of God's kingdom at work in your life? Well, if that's true, I want you to notice what the conditions of seeing that is. Go back with me to chapter 8. I want you to look with me in verse 32. Here's the first condition. And he spake that saying openly, talking about him having to die, and then 3 days later he'd rise again. He spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, now watch this, get thee behind me, Satan. That's a harsh words to say to a believer. Get thee behind me, Satan. Now watch this. For thou savorest, that's a word we don't use a lot in this kind of context, I'll explain it in a moment. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And he had called the people unto him with disciples. Also he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Here's the first thing. If I'm going to see the power of God's kingdom work in my life, number one is this. We must value God's word more than our thinking. That's critical. It's hard. Sometimes it's the hardest thing to overcome. That word savorous means to think. We think of savor, you think it's like food boiling, don't you? You savor the smell. Maybe you savor the taste of it. Something that's on the stove, like a stew that's coming bubbling. Man, I can savor it. And the Bible says that's what he's talking about, our thinking, this that's going on in our head. We're thinking, we're considering, we're planning, we're coming up with our own philosophies about things. And what he's saying to Peter is this, you're savoring your thoughts. Here's how you think. Here's what you want. Here's your opinion. He said the problem is, it's all yours. You're not savoring the Word of God, what I'm telling. You're not thinking about what I'm saying. You're thinking about your opinion, your view, what you want to happen. What God is saying is this, we have to value God's Word more than simply what we think about. Now, let me be clear about this. Let me show you a verse, maybe help us understand first. Here's what the Bible says. For they that are after the flesh, that means it's all about us, all about worldly stuff, that are after the flesh do mind, that word mind, same word as the word savor, do mind or do savor the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, in what's implied in this sentence then. But they that are after the Spirit do mind or do savor the things of the Spirit. What he's saying is there's two different ways to think. That's what he's saying. There's two different ways to think. Some people think in the flesh. Some people think in the Spirit. He's saying, you got to think in the Spirit. You got to look at God's Word. That's got to be the valuable thing. What does the Bible say? How should I think because what the Bible says? I don't care what my friends say. Watch this. Now, okay, put your seatbelt on. Might put your crash helmet on. Okay? Maybe put your lap bar down. This could be a rough ride. It doesn't even matter what Facebook says. Whoa! Man, Zuckerberg's going to be mad at you. It doesn't matter what Zuckerberg thinks. It matters what the Bible says. Okay? We value God's Word more than anything else, any other thoughts, any other opinions, any other philosophies. Let me be clear about this part. Because I think sometimes when I say this, people say, well, that's a... That's you, Joe, about that guy in the gas station. That's the problem with the Baptist church. You don't let us have, we're not allowed to think for ourselves. That's not what I'm saying. You can think for yourself. And I would encourage you to think for yourself, okay? Like, if you see a door, think before you walk into it. You might want to open it. You might want to think about who's behind the door before you open it. Yeah, almost pushed glance through the wall. I'm opening the door, and she's back. That wasn't very nice of me. Okay, God is not saying you can't think. He's not saying you can't have an opinion about something. He's not saying you can't have a philosophy. What he's saying is this. When those two conflict, who or what do you hold up higher? When what you think conflicts with what the Bible says, which one do you value more? And what he's saying to Peter is this, Peter, you're putting your thoughts above what I'm saying. You're putting how you look at it above what I'm telling you how it's going to be. Because Peter could not fathom, he could not savor how that Jesus could be crucified, how he could rise again. It just did not compute in his head. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm not looking for what computes, I'm telling you what is, and my word is more important than what you think. And so you can have your opinion, you can have your philosophy, but you cannot put it above God's Word. I want you to notice this. Go back with me to chapter 8, in verse 34. And notice what it says. And when he had called the people unto him with the disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, now watch this, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, the problem with our opinions and our thoughts is they're usually self-focused. About us. What helps me? What promotes me? What benefits me? And we have to say it's not about me, it's about the Lord. So it's not about what I think, it's about what the Lord says. And so if I can deny myself and forget about myself, then I can look to what the Bible is saying, what the Word of God is saying, and put my faith and confidence in that. So who will be the believers that will see God's power work in their life in 2016? It'll be those who believe and obey God's Word. It'll be those who hold God's Word higher than their opinion. It'll be those who focus their life on learning and living God's Word. Those are the ones who will see God's power work in their life. Now, as a young believer, as a young Christian, when I had a desire, a heart, I wanted God to work in my life. I wanted Him to do something. So I was serious about this. And one of the results about being serious, okay, check your seatbelt again. That bar. Okay, it's all, okay, good. One of the things about being serious that I understood as a young Christian, that if I'm going to put God's Word valuable upon my thoughts, then I need to make sure I'm somewhere that's given me God's Word. I'm going to surprise you. Not on the TV, not in the movies, okay? Not in the videos on YouTube, okay? I needed to be somewhere where God's Word is being preached. As a teenager, I had a little gold, well, it didn't start out gold. It started out multicolored Volkswagen. But I got a couple cans of spray paint, and it became gold. And I spray painted, so it was one color at least. When I got my car, my first car, my little gold Volkswagen, I said, you know what? I can be out soul winning, so I came out Thursday night. And then I said, you know what? I can be back Sunday, because I rode the bus Sunday morning. I said, I can come back Sunday night. I got a car. I can come back Wednesday night. I got a car. I can be here. Now, why? Not because of tradition, not because of convenience, because I wanted to be under the preaching of God's Word. If God's Word is being given, I want to be there. I want to hear it. I want to have an impact on my life. Now, that's what we're talking about. If I want to see God's power work in my life, I need to say God's Word. If I want to see God's power work in my life, I need to see God's Word is more valuable than my thinking. So let's get under the preaching of this Word, the teaching of this Word. Let's read the Bible for ourselves. Let's be challenging the preaching. We have to value God's Word more than our thinking. There's a second thing. We come back to chapter 8. Look with me in verse 35. How else? What else does the Lord say about seeing the power of God's kingdom work in our life? Well, we got to lift up God's Word, value it more than our own thoughts and opinions. Then he says this in verse 35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" So here's the second thing. That is this: we must make our spiritual life a priority. We must make our spiritual life a priority. Now, again, let me make sure I preface it correctly. You're allowed to have your thoughts. You're allowed to have your opinions. You're allowed to have your philosophies. They just can't take precedence over God's Word. And the same thing is true here. There's nothing wrong with succeeding in life. Nothing wrong with having a job and trying to do your best and rise to the top. I don't think there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with having dreams and wanting to accomplish something. There's nothing wrong with having different relationships as far as, you know, you have friends and you have spouses, you have children, you have grandparents, and you're trying to develop those relationships. There's nothing wrong with those things. We're not condemning that. But the question becomes this: where's God at in all of that? Where's God at in your job? Where's God at in your relationship? Where's God at in your dreams? Because we tend to do this. We tend to say, well, Pastor White, I don't think God is upset because I have a dream. I don't think He's upset either because you have a dream. But my question is this: where is God at in your dream? I think He's going to be upset if your dream has nothing to do with God. I think that's a problem. I don't think there's a problem that you have friends. I don't think that's a problem. I don't think it's a problem that you work hard at your job. But if you're doing what you're doing in your job and you're completely alienating God from it, that you don't consider what the Lord wants, you don't try to have a testimony there, you completely push God out of your job, yeah, that's a problem. So we need to say, well, what does the Lord want? What does the Lord expect? And I'm gonna tell you what He wants. I'm gonna tell you what He expects. He expects your spiritual life to take priority over all these things. Now, if you want to see the power of God's kingdom, let me slow down because I want you to get this statement. If you want to see the power of God's kingdom, ready? Then it has to be about God's kingdom and not yours. You know, one of the reasons we don't see God working in our lives? Because He wants to show you His power doing His work. And what we want is His power to do our own thing. Be like this. Let's say I send Caleb to the store, and I really have a hankering. I really have a hankering for it. I'm going to go to Brown Bag Burger, get a big Godfather hamburger. And I got to wash it down. Of course, I believe in balanced diet. So what can I balance that calories? I'll get me a Diet Coke. That balances out. Everything works out that way. So I say, give me a big Godfather, extra onions, extra garlic, extra burger. Give me a big Godfather hamburger. And give me a big Diet Coke so it bounces out. And so he comes back, and he has me a salad and ice water. You know what? I'm not going to be too happy. You say, well, it's food, but that's not what I wanted. That's what you wanted from me. And I think sometimes the Lord says, here's what I want. Here's my desire. And we say, well, here's what I want. Why can't you be happy with what I want? Because we belong to Him. We're purchased with a price. He has bought us, and He has a right to make demands upon us. And our spiritual life that we have as a believer, as a born-again believer, that spiritual life must take priority over these other things. It has to be about His kingdom, not just our kingdom, not just what we want. Notice what Matthew says here in Matthew chapter 6. But seek ye first, that's priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. So I ask you this morning, what or who is first in your life? So, as we get ready for the third point, let me just mention this. If you sit here this morning, if I were to ask you this question, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? Now, at that point, we're going to divide everyone in two groups. There's one group this morning who would say, I don't know, maybe, could be, you don't have that assurance. Here's what I would tell you. come to Jesus Christ, receive Him as your Savior. He died for you. He loves you. He wants you to give your home in heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You die in your sins, you go to an eternal hell. You come, you put your faith in Jesus Christ, trust Him as your Savior, you have a home in heaven. Now, that's the message for unbelievers. But when you talk up to believers, which is the second group, you say, yes, Pastor White, I know Christ is my Savior. I know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I can tell you where it happened. I can tell you when it happened. Good. I'm glad. To you, that person who claims to be a born-again believer, here's what I'd ask you then. What part of your life is about God's kingdom? What are you doing to reach a lost world for gospel? What are you doing to encourage your fellow believers? What are you doing to build up the local church? What are you doing as a born-again... Now listen, I'm not talking to unbelievers. Unbeliever, if you don't know Christ, come and get saved. That's the message. Don't worry about all this other stuff. Just come and know Christ as your Savior. But if you claim that you're His child, you claim that you're born again, you claim that you're saved, then I would say this, what part of your life deals with the Lord? And one of the reasons that we as believers do not see His power working in our lives, because our life is all about us, and God doesn't play that type of a game. Our life is supposed to be about Him. He's my Savior. I'm going to see Him. It's all about Him. And a spiritual life has to have a priority over all these other things. Let's quickly go to the third point. So we say we must value God's Word more than our thinking. We must make our spiritual life a priority. And here's the third thing we see. We must faithfully live for God, watch this, despite circumstances. Everyone has a reason not to. It's what you do when that reason comes. Now, look with me back to our text, chapter 8, verse 38. And I'm going to have to violate decorum and take my coat off because I know it's hotter in Mississippi than it is here, but right now I'm pretty warm. So I'm going to take my coat off. The only thing I keep thinking about is, why is it so hot at this moment? Chapter 8, verse 38, if you'll look with me. Says this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words, now watch this, in this adulterous and sinful generation. Jesus is speaking 2,000 years ago. He looks at his believers and says, in this adulterous and sinful generation. He's talking about how they were living 2,000 years ago. He said it to his believers. Now notice what he says again. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. So I would tell you this morning that living in an adulterous and sinful generation means this. There will always be circumstances to not live for God. There will always be something that will come up because we live in the times that we live in. We live in a generation that is not seeking after God. We live in a world that's not really concerned about God. I mean, when they give out their awards, and their Oscar for Best Actor is, well, we don't care. We just want to give awards to this fellow over here. He's a missionary. That's not what they do. Hollywood promotes all of the filth of the world and they give awards to the best promoters of that filth. The world awards the sinful ones. The world pushes forward its agenda. So the world is not part of what we're trying to be. That generation is sinful and it's adulterous. There's always circumstances that would pull us away from God. There's always reasons not to live for God. So if we're going to live for Jesus, faithfully, it has to be in spite of the circumstances. Every believer will face Every believer will face decision times in their life that will determine, really, the direction of their Christian life. In fact, if you talk to some older believers, they'll tell you, either with joy or with tears, decisions they made in the past. That had a big change in their Christian life.
They'll either say, I made a decision here, I changed direction here, and I saw how the Lord worked in my life, and the Lord has blessed me, and I've gone forward in my Christian life. Or some will say with tears going down their face, they'll say, I came to this decision, I turned against the Lord, I made the wrong decision, I messed my life up, and it's never been as good as it was before I made that decision. We all come to decision times like that. Brother Howes used to tell different stories. One of my favorite was this. He grew up in a Christian home. And up until okay. Sometimes we say, well, in this generation, okay, it's always been difficult. In his life growing up, it was difficult to live for Jesus. He did it pretty good as a young boy, but as he became a teenager, became popular, he was president of his senior class, became more and more, peer pressure came in. And when he graduated, his high school graduation, him, his best friend, and two girls were supposed to go out after graduation and go to like a hamburger joint. So they did that, and then they decided, let's go get some liquor. Now, all four of them went to the same church. Their families were in the same church. They all knew what they were doing was wrong. And they all went out to the liquor store, bought a big thing of booze. It was in a parking lot, and the guy, not Brother Howes. Brother Howes is in the back. This guy up here, he took his drink, passed it over to his girlfriend. She took her drink, passed it back to the girl beside Brother Howes. She took her drink. And the whole time, Brother Howes is thinking, this is a decision time. He said, I've never, never put booze in my mouth. But if I don't, this is over. I'll be embarrassed. They'll not be my friends anymore. And it kept going, it kept going, it kept going. And she handed it to him. He said, I picked it up, I put the bottle right up to my mouth, and he said, and all of a sudden I took it and I threw it down. Beer went everywhere. They all got mad, yelled at him. He got out of the car and said, I'm walking home. And I think one of the reasons why he ended up being in the ministry and the Lord blessed him is because he made it the right decision. I'm telling you, we have to say, I'm going to live for God despite the circumstances of life, despite what's going on in life, despite the generation I live in, despite all that's around me, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. Every Christian, every believer has lived an adulterous and sinful generation, just like Jesus talked about 2,000 years ago. Now watch this. You ready? Watch this. Every generation has lived in an adulterous and sinful generation, but every generation has had the same promise and the same hope. Of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. Watch this. When he cometh. Every generation, we're looking to Jesus coming. Every generation, we're thinking about, I'm going to see Him. I'm going to look at Him. I'm going to be face to face with Jesus Christ. I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to say, oh Lord, I wish I hadn't done that. Lord, I'm so ashamed of that. He said, what the Lord is saying, you want to make right decisions, okay? Faithfully live for God despite the circumstances. So when you see Him face to face, there's not shame and embarrassment. That's what He's saying. We all have challenges, but we all have the same hope and this same promise that He's given us. Ecclesiastes put it this way, one of my favorite verses says this, I return in Solomon's son that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. In other words, it's not about luck, it's not about fate. He says this, but time and chance happeneth to them all. Everyone has opportunities to make right decisions for the Lord. No one is bound to live in sin. No one has to give in to the crowd. No one has to go along. Every believer can say, I have God, I have Christ in me, I have the Holy Spirit in me, I have the power of God with me, I can resist temptation, I can push that away, I can live a pure and clean life for the Lord. We have to make that decision if we're going to see the power of God's kingdom work in our life. Now, if every believer would heed, I believe this, every believer would heed these three points, they would see the power of God's kingdom. Now, it's evident that not every believer heeded Jesus' teaching 2,000 years ago. It's evident. Just from Scripture, just from history. It's also most likely, I'm not kidding myself, not trying to fool myself. Most likely, this morning, not every person who's sitting here
claims to be a born-again believer, not every believer is going to heed what I'm saying today. There'll be some this morning who's walked in, listened, walk out and keep on living the way you're living.
Yep.
There'll be some who do that. But maybe this morning there'll be some who will heed. Just like there was, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, some of you will. He said, some of you are hearing what I'm saying, and you're going to hear what I'm saying, and you're going to do these things, and you're going to see the power of God's kingdom work in your life. And it could be this morning, maybe someone will listen to the Word of God, and they'll heed the Word of God, and they'll say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold God's Word, make it more valuable than what I'm thinking. I'm going to make my spiritual life a priority about how I live down here. And I, regardless of the circumstances, I'm going to faithfully live for God. Could be some this morning who would make that decision. Maybe a teenager. A lot of times we automatically assume all teenagers are going to live wicked and vile. Every teenager is going to sow the wild oats, and somewhere down the road, then they'll get right and live for God. Maybe some teenagers, but I don't think it has to be in every teenager. I believe, even today, in 2016, that there's young ladies who could live for Jesus starting today and the rest of their life. You don't say, well, you don't know what I face. I don't know what you face. But I know who He is and what He can do in your life. I know what He did in my life. I know what He can do in your life. There could be a young man who says this, I don't care about high school, JVS, 10th grade, 11th grade, all I care about this, I'm going to live for Jesus. What does that mean? Well, I have no idea. I had no idea when I was 16 all that meant in my life, but I know this, the Lord saw me through it. And so there could be a teenager this morning, could be a Christian man this morning says, you know what, I've done some things I wish I hadn't done, I've made some mistakes, but I'll tell you this, I'm making a line here, I'm stepping over that line saying from this point on, I'm going to make some right decisions. I'm going to heed what the Bible says. Maybe a Christian lady this morning who would say, I'm going to heed what the Bible says. So do you want to see God's power at work in your life? Well, if you do, then number one, you have to decide what place the Bible will have in your life. Number two, you have to decide on what priority your spiritual life will have. And number three, you have to decide on how faithfully you're going to live for God. And now watch this, and you have to do all three in the midst of this adulterous and sinful generation. And maybe you're one of the ones who will heed.